Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning thanking you for the many blessings of life. We're thankful, Father, for your word that we have to study this morning. We pray, Father, that you would give us an understanding of it, a proper application of it. And we pray, Father, that you would be with all those Bible class teachers this morning and all those men that will be preaching the gospel this morning throughout the world. We pray that your word would fall on good and honest hearts and that many would turn to you and repent and be faithful to you. We pray, Father, you'd forgive us of our sins and help us to overcome the temptations that we face in this life. We pray, Father, that we would take comfort in the scriptures as we learn about them, that we would be able to use them to our defense. Help us, Father, to help one another. We pray for those of our number that are sick, those that are away from us traveling. Bless them, Father, and pray that you'd bring them back to us. Please watch over us this morning. Pray that all things would be done to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been studying about Elijah, and we've got this will be the last lesson on this subject. If we had more time, we could easily fill a couple of more lessons at least. But there's many things that we can learn by studying Elijah. We've talked about his importance, and he dealt with idolatry in his time. And we've made those applications today regarding the idolatry that we have in our world today. Idolatry in itself certainly still exists. If you look at the Hindu religion or the Buddhist religion, and you don't have to go far to find those places. There's shrines in the city and around the city that we see. And there's more and more people coming into our country who bring those things with them. They certainly have their idols that they literally worship, just the way that we find in the Old Testament. But as Christians, idolatry is maybe not as much of a literally bowing down to graven images, but we have our idols that we've talked about, anything that we put in front of God. Again, in Exodus 20 in verse 3, where the commandment was given, in the Ten Commandments, God made the point that he is a jealous God. We are to have no other gods before him. Anything that we put before God is an idol. And so we have to be cautious of that. Colossians 3:5 refers to covetousness as idolatry. So we have those things that we deal with. And again, many New Testament references to Elijah, which emphasize his importance, and we'll look at a few of those this morning as well. And we've talked about these different lessons, and we'll look at, again, that still small voice that we were talking about last week a little bit, and God's judgment, really, is the emphasis of this morning's lesson. Remember that Elijah was a prophet to the northern tribes, the ten northern tribes, which is referred to as Israel. Ahab was the king at that time, who was a king there for 22 years. And it is said that he was the most wicked of all the kings before him. And one of those reasons is because of who he married in Jezebel. Over and again, we see that she really incited Ahab to many of the wicked things that he had done. And again, it's a lesson for us that we can be corrupted by our association. And it's important that we don't make those same kind of wicked alliances in our life. And so Jezebel, who was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, she was not of Israel. She was not an Israelite. And she brought this idolatry, this Baal worship with her. Not that it was the first time Israel was guilty of Baal worship, but she certainly embedded that within the culture. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So when we left off last week, we were on Mount Horeb. Remember that Elijah fled from Jezebel after he had had the great victory on Mount Carmel. And he flees through the wilderness, asks for God to take his life. He's despondent, he's depressed. We talked about some of those things. You know, Elijah was a man just like us. James says that he was a man of like nature or of like passions to us. And we can relate to how Elijah may have felt. But there at 1 Kings 19 and verses 11, 12, it says, he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, he passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before. But he was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice." That was God speaking to him, and Elijah heard it, and says he wrapped his face in his cloak or mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." This is referenced over in Romans 11 we looked at last time. You know, God spared a remnant, and he tells Elijah that there had been some who had not bowed down to Baal, and he wasn't really the only one left. And so God tells Elijah there's more for him to do. He's not going to take his life from him. He's not finished with Elijah. And so he gives him some instructions. He goes, tells him to go back to the way of the wilderness. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And we can read about those later on in 2 Kings, after they were appointed. And he says, "Appoint Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." He wants Elijah to pass on some of his prophetic power to Elisha. And we'll look at a little bit of that this morning. Elijah was, some of the most dramatic things that happen in the Bible are surrounded by Elijah. And Elijah was steadfast. We talked about that last time. James mentions Elijah and the steadfast prophets. And although Elijah is not specifically mentioned in Hebrews 11, I think we see him there. It says, "And what shall I say more?" In Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. "For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets." Elijah was one of those prophets. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, and waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." We can see all of those things in Elijah. You know, he did have to run for his life. He did stop the mouths of the wicked. He did wax valiant in fight. And we can see Elijah here in Hebrews 11. He was one of those faithful in this great list of faithful men and women in Hebrews 11. Well, in 1 Kings 19, we see that, again, Elijah's faithful. Elijah is obedient to God. That's one of the first things that we pointed out about Elijah, and that we want to be like Elijah, because he heard God's word and he obeyed it. And so he went. He was told to go and he went. And he finds Elisha. We don't even know if he knew who Elisha was, but he describes who he was to him. It says, "He departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him." There was no great ceremony. He simply laid his mantle or his cloak on Elisha. Elisha, there's, you know, we're going to take the time to read that whole account there. But Elisha goes back and sort of says farewell to his family and then comes after Elisha. And Elisha's very, very faithful to Elijah and follows him closely. He shadows him before Elijah is taken up in the chariot of fire. And Elisha was very faithful to God as well, another prophet that's worthy of our study. But he literally picked, you know, he literally picked up the mantle. We'll see later, but he's passing the torch from Elijah to Elisha. You know, we're told to do the same thing. In 2 Timothy 2:1-2, it says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We need to pass the torch. Don't leave the word with one generation and not, you know, Israel was guilty of that at one point, right? There was a whole generation that grew up that knew not Jehovah. We have to be vigilant in teaching the next generation so that they can pick up the torch. They can pick up the mantle and carry on and teach God's word as well. Entrust those things to faithful men. And here's a great example of that with Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. And so God wanted Elijah to appoint other men to take his place. Well, there's many things that occur in 1 Kings 20 and 21 and 22, and I just don't have the time to cover those things. And there's many very good lessons there, but it's mainly around Ahab and some of the things that take place there. And Elijah is not mentioned specifically other than he comes to Elijah in Naboth's vineyard after, remember, Jezebel had Naboth murdered to obtain that piece of land that Ahab wanted. And so the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite once again and told him to go and to speak to Ahab, the very one that he had fled from. Now he's got to face him again. And he goes to him and tells him what's going to happen to Ahab. But here in 1 Kings 22, we see the king died. Ahab eventually did die. And really it was because he didn't follow the advice of the prophets that warned him not to go into battle against Syria, against Ramoth-Gilead with Jehoshaphat. Because of that, he ignored the one true prophet in Micaiah and listened to the 400 prophets that had a lying spirit in them. And because he followed the majority, which a lot of people do today, he was led into his death. When we follow the crowd, we're not necessarily following the truth. More times than not, the majority is wrong. And Ahab found that out. And so the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood. And the prostitutes washed themselves in it according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. And so that is the end of Ahab. But Ahab's legacy lives on because his son, Ahaziah, takes his place. And we see that Ahaziah learned a lot of bad things from Ahab and followed in his steps. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. Again, a lesson, you know, our children watch us. Our examples are powerful. And in spite of the fact that, you know, he would have witnessed these things just like Ahab did. I mean, over and over, God demonstrated that he was the true and living God. Not only on Mount Carmel, but again, if you read 1 Kings 20, one of the reasons, you know, God helped Ahab defeat Syria in two big battles in which Israel was greatly outnumbered to prove again to Ahab that he was the Lord. God was very patient with Ahab. In fact, at one point, Ahab humbled himself before the Lord, and God showed great mercy to Ahab and said that all of the things that I prophesied against you will, because you've humbled yourself, won't take place in your life, but they'll take place in your children's life. And so Jezebel actually isn't killed until later in 2 Kings chapter 9. But here in Ahaziah, instead of following what he should have learned with all the lessons that Elijah taught his father, instead he followed the lessons he learned from his father and his mother in continuing to worship Baal. How important it is for us as Christians to be united in our beliefs. Too many times we see when, and I'm not condemning if you've married a non-Christian, we've had many examples where Christians have married non-Christians and they've been able to convert them. They've shown their good example and they've gone on to be great Christians, elders in the church, deacons in the church, and it's very commendable. But also I've seen, and even in my own family, where a Christian marries a non-Christian and their children are divided. And many times the children will follow in the example of that the father sets. And if that father's not a Christian, many times they're led to follow what the father taught them. Because that example that they set many times overcomes the example maybe that the mother sets in trying to teach them the word of God and to bring them to church and so on. So I think there's a lesson there here in Ahaziah. And Ahab, many times, again, the scriptures seem to indicate that it was Jezebel who incited Ahab. It says that specifically, that it was Jezebel that caused Ahab many times to sin. It was Jezebel who's the one who had Naboth murdered, remember. So, that example of Ahab being weak in the first place, but then marrying someone outside of and not a believer in God, had a terrible influence over his children. And something we need to be conscientious of, at least, and think about when we choose a mate. Well, Elijah prophesied to Ahaziah as well. And something here in 2 Kings 1 that happens is one of the most dramatic things that we see in the Bible. It says, after the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. After all the things that have been done, Mount Carmel, the victories over Syria that have proven that God is the true God. Here's Ahaziah. When he falls sick, who does he turn to? Not the true God, but let's inquire to Baal-zebub. Let's inquire to this false God. Well, this enrages God. This enrages Elijah. And what we see happen is the power of God and the judgment of God come down upon Ahaziah. In the next verse it says, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah went. Elijah goes, and he warns Ahaziah. And in verses 7 and 8, he says, and he said to them, what manner of, I skipped a verse there. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, we see what happens. It says, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishbite, arise, go. And we see that he did. And in verse 4, now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Verse 5, when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you sends to inquire of Baalzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up. So Elijah turns back these messengers and they go back to tell Ahaziah. Well, Ahaziah asked, well, who was this? What manner of man was that that told you this? And they say he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. He knew what he looked like. He saw him before and he knew when they described this man, this hairy man, wearing leather girt about his loins, that it was Elijah. It's interesting description because it's the same description that's given as a prophecy of Elijah returning in Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And in Matthew 3 and verse 4, it says, the same John the Baptist, had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. He looked the part of Elijah. He was a fulfillment of that prophecy there in Malachi. In Luke 1 and verse 17, it says, he shall go before him, speaking of John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist was a fulfillment, a type of Elijah returning. Jesus confirmed this in Matthew 11 and verses we won't go over there, but in Matthew 11, he says, what did you go out to see? A man in soft raiment? No, John the Baptist was sent in the power and spirit of Elijah. He was like Elijah. And if you read on there, he says there was not a greater prophet than John, but yet even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. So Elijah had a reputation, and it preceded him. Well, what we see happen here in the next couple of verses is one of the most dramatic things that Elijah does. In verses 9 and 10, it says, the king sent to him a captain of 50 men. This is after he's received, after his original men have been turned back, he sends more men to inquire of Baalzebub. And so he sends 50 men with a captain over them. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of the hill, and said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. But Elijah answered the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. 51 men struck down by God here. Can you think of other times when God struck people down and they died immediately? Give me some examples. Ananias and Sapphira. Nadab and Abihu. Did I hear another one? Uzzah. Thank you. What were all of those people doing when they were struck down? What was Uzzah doing? Yeah. It seemed that he had good intentions, didn't he? I mean, he didn't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall over, so that's why he steadied it. Why did he need to steady it? Yeah, it was on an unauthorized cart. God had told them, instructed them to carry it with staves. They were not to touch the Ark of the Covenant under any circumstance. So although Uzzah had good intentions, he was struck dead. What about Nadab and Abihu? What were they doing when they were struck dead? They offered strange fire, but what was that fire being offered for?
Sacrifice.
They were actually worshiping God. But unauthorized fire. So you have an unauthorized cart, which resulted in a man being struck dead. You have unauthorized fire being offered. Again, these men were serving God. But yet they were struck dead. This is a powerful lesson. I feel that too many in religion fail to learn this lesson. This is one of the things that were written aforetime for our learning. We need to learn. Because God, when God gives commandments, number one, he expects them to be followed. And there are consequences to not following them. Why do you think, has God's nature changed today? Do you think God accepts unauthorized worship today any more than he did then? Dwayne? Okay.
It hasn't changed, but the problem is, and I think what you're saying is, even today, when most of us, children of Christ, teach that, they don't teach.
Right. No, yeah, it's not even mentioned.
They don't, the people, and that's why you should say yourself that
you're
God, but they don't, so if you don't teach it, because I even.
Yeah.
You know, you got to worship God properly.
Right. Yes.
And I
brought up this in one of the previous lessons. You know, the Church of Christ has dealt with different issues over the years and things that have been brought in, tried to be brought into the church that were unauthorized. And I said they were poison to the church and to us. And, you know, there was we actually had a visitor that sort of took objection to that, and I had to defend that, what I said. And I stand, and I don't apologize for that. Because that's what the Word of God teaches. And we have to learn that lesson. Because God is serious about how we approach Him. We must have reverence for His Word. His Word is precious to us. And actually, I've been complimented about that by my neighbor. I may have mentioned that. Because he's recognized that the Church of Christ does count God's Word as precious. And that we, in many ways, we are unique in the religious world because of that. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. Because we do strictly try to adhere as much as possible to the pattern that we're given. Here's another example of men being struck dead because they're ignoring the fact that God said, I am God. I am the only true and living God. And he has proven it time and time again. And these men are ignoring it. And they ignore all of the signs that Elijah has brought before them. And so they are struck dead. And they still don't get it because Ahaziah sends more men. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, this is the king's order. They're just doing their job, right? Come down quickly. But Elijah answered, If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from 50 and consumed him and his 50. We have now 102 men that have been consumed with fire because they're listening to their boss. Elijah has proven it. God has proven it. And they're not getting the message. So dramatic things are happening here to, again, prove that obviously Elijah is a prophet of God. Elijah, maybe we should listen to what Elijah has to say. Well, he goes on in 2 Kings 1 and verses 13 and 15. It says, again, the king sent the captain of a third 50. With his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight. Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. So God is going to spare these men and sends Elijah to go back and speak to Ahaziah. And we read on, it says, and he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. And so we have the end of the lineage of Ahab now that Ahaziah has died. Ahaziah did not leave a son. And this is a fulfillment of God's prophecy against Ahab. But again, you see I think there's a lesson there. You know, we talked about last time that Elijah was a man of similar nature to us. James 5 tells us that. And I made the point then that relating that to how we can sometimes feel depressed. But I think we can also relate in that here Elijah demonstrates some anger. And anger is something that we deal with as well. And it's not always wrong. I mean, Jesus became angry in the temple. When he cleansed the temple, he became angry with his men because they were defiling the house of God. And this, we might call it righteous indignation. In some ways, I can sympathize even with when we've talked about Jonah not wanting to go to Nineveh. And Don's talked about this in the class, how wicked the people of Nineveh were. I mean, they would do terrible things, torturing people, peeling the skin off of you alive. You know, these were the type of people they were. I can see why Jonah wouldn't have wanted to go there. Okay, I'm not justifying Jonah. I'm just saying I can relate to him. I look around the world. We can look around the world and we can become disgusted and angry with the world. But we have to remember that Jesus died for the world, just like he died for you and me. There's a time, you know, here, obviously God was behind Elijah. Elijah couldn't have brought fire down from heaven without the approval of God. So God was behind him. We can't bring fire down from heaven. But there was a time when James and John, remember, used this example in the ministry of Jesus. In Luke 9, it says, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. In verse 54, not Luke 9, it says, and when his disciples James and John saw this, what was the name that Jesus gave James and John? Sons of thunder. Boanerges was the word, which means sons of thunder. It says, when James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? These people wouldn't receive Jesus. And so here's James and John, the sons of thunder, wanting to bring fire down upon these people because they rejected the Son of God. You can understand their feelings, because Jesus, like Elijah, had demonstrated clearly he was the Son of God. No one could do the miracles that he had done except he had been from God, but yet they rejected him. But notice Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So although we may feel like we want to bring fire down from heaven, remember the lesson Jesus taught here. He didn't come to destroy men's lives. Now, Elijah was obviously making a very important point in 2 Kings chapter 1, and he was justified in doing that. Today, although, you know, we sometimes have to sharply rebuke people because, you know, somebody that does that should know better, right, and is teaching falsely, those people need to be sharply rebuked, especially if they're teaching something falsely from the pulpit. Now, if someone's young in the faith and maybe inexperienced, we shouldn't jump all over them. I mean, we need to be patient with people and love them. And everyone we should treat with respect and not call them names or you know, berate them. But the scriptures do teach us there's a time and a place that we do sharply rebuke those that are in error and those that may lead astray. Just before this, remember that Elijah had appeared with Moses before Peter, James, and John. So maybe that's what put this in James and John's mind. Elijah had appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration to these three men with Jesus and was standing there and speaking to them. And remember, what did Peter want to do after he had seen this? Yeah, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And it says, it came to pass, they departed from him. Peter said to him, Master, it is good that for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Not knowing what he said, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered unto the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. So again, this is an important lesson that although Elijah has a very important role and is a very important character in the Bible, he's not the source of our authority, and neither is Moses. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been sent as the last prophet, and he is who we hear today. We don't go back to Elijah for authority. We don't go back to Moses for authority. We go to Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. When we go back to Moses, we disrespect God's word, and we do not rightly divide the word of God. And too many people today try to do that. So let's remember Elijah, although he's a great example for us, he is not the source of our authority. Well, we're running out of time, unfortunately, but you know, one of the things that happens here at the end of Elijah's life is that he is taken up into heaven with a chariot of fire. Elijah doesn't die like you and me. He's taken. Who is another one that was taken that didn't die? Enoch. The only other one in the Bible that we read about there is in Genesis chapter 5. But here, and for similar reasons, I think, you know, Enoch says that he walked with God. He was a faithful man to God. Elijah was a faithful prophet, a faithful man to God. And so God took Elijah, but he left Elisha there. And Elisha said, if I can see you leave, Elijah had asked him, can I have a double portion of your spirit? Elijah told him, if you see me taken up in the chariot of fire, it shall be. And you know, he did see it. And Elisha was a man with the double spirit of Elijah. And we see many miracles that Elisha performed in his life to prove again that God was the true and living God. So thank you for your attention. Appreciate it.